Good evening. We have quite a few people that are sick and unable to be here. We have some like Marion and Janet have been out of town and continue to pray for their safe journey. And we have a multitude of people this week to continue to pray for. It's very important. Charlotte and I thank you for the prayers for ourselves and especially for our family members. Prayer changes things, doesn't it? And I appreciate Clifford praying that God's will be done because he's the one that answers the prayers. And that song that we sang, isn't that the last one that we sang? Can you imagine writing a song like that? I'll just tell you from a preacher's standpoint, it's the type of song that I'd want to preach on that song next week, okay? Now, that's the way I feel right now when you sing a song like that. So encouraging, isn't it? We live in a very discouraging world, and we all need encouragement, and these songs are very, very encouraging. This morning we studied from John chapter 8, and we studied verses 1 through 11. And we really just had one point, and that is as Christians, we're to follow Jesus. That's about as simple as you can put it, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So Jesus encourages us to follow him. And it's possible for everyone here, everyone in this city that is accountable to God. You know, we don't say it a lot, but there are some people that mentally are not accountable. They really are. There are some people that don't even have the ability to understand what we sometimes take for granted. But by and large, when you're talking about people, this community, people are able to understand. Members of the church are able to understand. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. This is the standard that we go by. And we said this morning in Jesus, in reference to the woman taking an adultery in the very act, that he was not only compassionate with her, but merciful. He was a forgiving Savior. And he did not, when he forgave, he did not condone sin. God doesn't condone sin. Sin is unacceptable to him. And as we study from John chapter 8, we'll probably come back to it, not next week, but the following week. Probably come back to it. This evening, we're going to continue a study of this chapter. I thought for some time, I guess I would be glad to have your input, but just as my judgment that we would learn a lot more if we would maybe take an entire chapter in the Bible at times. And obviously, we cannot, as a rule, cover an entire chapter and do it justice. But I think we learn better if we can actually take a passage of Scripture. I'm not against the topical sermon. Having points, that's necessary, that's good. Paul used an awful lot of scriptures in Hebrews chapter 1. Sometimes the liberals in the church, is what I call them, they complain about it. They complain about that. You bring these other scriptures in there. Well, Jesus did that all the time. The apostles did that. But by and large, I do feel like it, in my judgment, to take a larger portion of Scripture and study it carefully. So tonight we are going to begin with John 8 and verse 12, a continuation of this morning's study. And we're going to study one point. And the one point is that if we're to follow Jesus, there'll be times we'll have to be confrontational. I don't know of anyone that just enjoys controversy. I know there are people out there that do enjoy controversy. But by and large, most Christians don't want to be controversial. But in fact, there are times that we have to be controversial. What do we mean by that? It just simply means that we should be willing to speak up for the Lord and for the Lord's cause. on rare occasion, some people say, well, you don't need to defend God. You don't need to defend the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's what people teach. We have the Word of God, and when people teach contrary to the Word of God, in the nicest way that we can, in the humblest way, in the meekest way, as a rule, we have to have some controversy from time to time. If you go through life without realizing that Jesus expects us to stand up for the truth and sometimes to be confrontational, it could be very sad at the end, because the Bible teaches this. It teaches this clearly, that we are to stand up for the truth. We have already quoted from John 8 and verse 12 about following the Lord. In verse 13 of John chapter 8, the Pharisees, we talked about it this morning. We said a little bit about the Pharisees. They were the ones that claimed to be pretty much sinless. They thought they kept the law perfectly. All of them thought that they were saved. When you read the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, we see they were very hypocritical. If you want to read up on it, Matthew chapter 23, very hypocritical. They were not sincere, especially the leaders. Now, of course, they have an exception from time to time, but as a group, the Bible teaches in the book of Luke that even as a group, they were covetous. And, of course, covetous people are not right in the sight of God. And we learn from Matthew chapter 15. You'll read these chapters later. Matthew chapter 15. These were the people that put tradition ahead of God's word. If you ask me for one word to describe why there's so much division and it stays divided in the what we might call the Christian world, and why we have so many different groups teaching so many different things, my one answer, if I only had one word, would be tradition. They are stuck in tradition. We have to follow the Bible. We have God's Word. There'll be times it's controversial. We must take a side in the controversy. Now the Pharisees therefore said unto him, verse 13, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now, this they were dependent upon their earthly wisdom. And their earthly wisdom would not accept Jesus as being God's Son. And he had told them time and time, you read John chapter 5, about his Father. They understood what he was saying, even though they said they didn't know what he was talking about. So these are people that are not honest. I don't know of anything that would upset good people more, Christian people, those that are Christians. I don't know anything that upset them more than to meet with somebody that's just not honest with the Scriptures. Isn't that upsetting? That is very upsetting to me. And there's nothing more rewarding than to sit down and have a Bible study with somebody who's just honest. Just an honest person. And after all, doesn't the Bible teach that it's the good and honest heart that receives the Word of God? There are people out there like that. We need to find them. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. That is, where I go. Now they were alluding to the fact that under the old law, if you want to verify something, you have two or three witnesses. Certainly, in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul brings that out as a point that everything should be established with two or three witnesses. But now with Jesus, it was a little bit different. Jesus was somewhat of an exception in that he came down from heaven and he was sinless. And this very chapter says, I do always those things that please him. They were not taking that into account. You have to take into account that Jesus came down from heaven. They didn't take that into account. They're looking at it through their what they thought they were very knowledgeable. And I've learned over the years that some of the people that think they know the most don't know as much as they think. That probably could be said of all of us, but but especially some that I've met that have not studied carefully. So he says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. So in other words, Jesus is making an exception. And he says, but you know, if I were to bear record of myself, whatever I say is true. And it was. Absolutely true. And here's the reason he gave for that. For I know whence I came. I know where I came from. They didn't know that. They didn't accept that. And whither I go, Jesus knew where he was going to go. He came down from heaven, from the Father. He was going to go back to heaven, to the Father. And that's the argument that he gives. And he said, but you cannot tell whence I come, and you can't tell whither or where I'm going to go. So the Son of God had an understanding coming down from heaven that they didn't have. And we mentioned it this morning that these same people, like the Pharisees, try to catch Jesus, try to put him into a dilemma. You can't put God into a logical dilemma, but they tried to do that, but it was not successful. And Jesus is answering them again. He did not have to answer. He did not have to answer. We just say that is that he could have taken another course, but he wouldn't have been true to the Father. To be true to the Father, he's answering these people. You see, I think we can read this whole chapter and maybe miss some of those things about following the Lord. He didn't back away from them. He spoke the truth. He knew what he was talking about. And he says in verse 15, you judge after the flesh, I judge no man. But what that meant was they had a worldly type, fleshly judgment. And it wasn't very accurate. It wasn't according to the facts. It wasn't according to the truth. And sometimes people will quote from Matthew chapter 7. This is very common, especially ignorant people. I mean it. I've got people ignorant of the Bible, and they have no idea of the context. And they say, judge not that you be not judged. I can probably show you five scriptures where you're commanded to judge and others that have been right, like the Apostle Paul judged. We can see in the Bible that actually Christians have to judge between right and wrong. Now, when he said that judge not that you be not judged, he's saying you've got to look at yourself. And when you start being critical of people, like a critical judgment, yeah, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, look at that, they don't do this and they do this and all that. He said, but first you better look at yourself. And that's what he was against, hypocritical judgment. And they have this big giant beam. That's some kind of illustration, isn't it? They have a giant beam in their eye, and then the person they're being critical with, he's got a little tiny bug, little splinter, little speck in the eye. And that's what that was talking about. Matter of fact, he said, you know, after you take care of yourself, then you can go to your brother, and then you do that type of judging. But in John 7:24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. If you've never marked that in your Bible, I highly recommend you mark that in your Bible. Because very few people know that. It's in the Bible. John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Well, what's righteous judgment? It's according to two things, the truth or the facts and God's Word. That's how you judge righteously. And the Apostle Paul had to judge on many occasions. Righteously. But Jesus said, I judge no man. I would understand after the flesh. And it's certainly not in the final sense. The condemnation will come at the judgment seat. In verse 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. So they had the idea, and from the Old Testament, about the witnesses. And he said, now when I do judge, I came down from heaven in essence, and I'm going back to heaven. I know what I'm talking about. What's he going to do? You don't think Jesus knew what he was talking about? They didn't know what they were talking about. But he said, if I do judge, it's right, because he says, the Father that sent me, he's not alone. So now you have the two. Exactly which they were not willing to accept, that Jesus had a heavenly Father. That's what they would not accept. That's why they accused him of being a blasphemer. In verse 17, It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Well, he did that in many ways. Certainly the great miracles would support the fact that Jesus always spake the truth. They accepted that when Moses did miracles, that it was accepted. Moses did miracles in front of Pharaoh. They accepted those miracles as being one sent from God. But with Jesus, they would not accept the evidence. And because of their dishonesty, they would not accept that never man spake like this man. No one spoke like Jesus Christ, John 7:46. So he said, but if I did, there are two of us, myself and the Father. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Jesus answered them. He's being confrontational. And he says, you don't know me. They didn't know him. They didn't know the Father. Why didn't they know the Father? Why didn't they know the Son? Because they didn't desire to know the truth. They had this desire to hang on to their power and their tradition. And they wanted the attention of the people. But the Bible teaches very clearly that they did things to receive the praise of men. Not the praise of God, but the praise of men. So they were hypocrites. They were hard-hearted. Jesus very plain with them. But he was confrontational. And then in verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury, that was at the temple, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, we just sang about the one that holds tomorrow. God holds tomorrow in his hand. It was not time for Jesus to die, and he wasn't going to die. His time had not come. The time would come that he would die for our sins, but it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. We worry about more things than we should, don't we? Don't we worry about more things than we should? That's why I love that song so much. I have thought several times, I thought about it tonight as we were singing it. I would like Charlotte to type that song out for me. She will do this for me. And I have a document frame out in my study, and I would like that in nice, bold, black print. And I would like to put that up on the wall and read that every single day. God holds tomorrow. He knows. We rely upon God. And we trust him. Now, if we were to skip down to verse 40 of John chapter 8, Jesus said, but now ye seek to kill me. he knew that too. Now ye seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth. All I've done is tell you the truth. There are people killed today for telling the truth. There will be people probably killed till the end of time telling the truth. It could happen to any one of us. It could happen to any Christian. You wouldn't have to be a preacher to be killed for speaking the truth. He said, which I've heard of God, this did not Abraham. They were claiming we're Abraham's children. Abraham didn't act like that. Abraham would have never tried to kill God's son. Abraham was a great man of faith. Abraham would have accepted the evidence because he was a good and honest and faithful man. So it brings us to this, as we're studying this point. What does that mean to us? I hope you're convinced that Jesus at times was confrontational. Read the whole chapter. I mean, we have studied the book of John. Those that come on Wednesday, you see that this went on throughout the whole book. Throughout his life, he answered error. He answered error. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and 15. But sanctify, that is, set God apart. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is something to do. It's like visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is a commandment that we all support the orphans, don't we? And I would say we all support widows and people in need. So he says, you do this. You sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let me ask you this question just as a member. Do you feel like that you have an obligation to God to try to tell people the truth or to try to answer when they ask a question? Do you feel compelled? I'm afraid in the church so many times the brethren, they don't feel that compulsion. I will assure you that preachers feel that. And in my judgment, good elders feel that. They feel compelled. In other words, they're not satisfied with a smattering of knowledge in the Word of God. So I'm encouraging you to do it. Here's how you do it. You set God apart. You sanctify Him in your hearts. In my judgment, that probably, Peter was probably referring to a verse back in Isaiah chapter 8. And in Isaiah chapter 8, where he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Now you go back and you read from Isaiah chapter 8, that's verse 13. And you read the whole context. And here's the context. It's important for us to know it. He's saying, I'm going to summarize it. You don't be afraid of anybody. You have the fear of God. God is the one you need to respect. You have to have a proper fear of God. Sanctify God. Set Him apart in your hearts. Peter said that. Peter was familiar with the Scriptures. And he says, you give a reason for the hope that is in you. And when he says, an answer, we have mentioned this many times, but it's the same Greek word in Philippians 1:17, where he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Well, that shows you that we need to be set for the defense of the gospel. Now, it's true. Maybe we need some help. You can call anytime and get help. We got more helps on the Bible, more access to studies of the Bible than any time in the history of the world. But you know, really, this is the main thing, all you need right there. That's the main thing. Just read the book. I've got friends over the years that have left from this world. Farmers. Other jobs. Times I was in their homes and they'd be sitting in their chairs at night and they'd have that Bible open up, reading that Bible. My grandmother on my father's side, when I was going to school for a while in Kentucky because she was still alive, she's sitting in a rocking chair in the living room, rocking, open that Bible up, lay it on top of her leg, and just read. Our grandmothers, our grandfathers did that by and large, and it was a practice with so many of our country. We need to get back to that. Let me get back to taking time and reading that book. Pick you out a book. Pick you out a book, maybe the book of Psalms. Start reading it and thinking about it, and you'll be blessed. In Galatians chapter 1, we have a record where Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There's only one gospel. He said, but which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So you know people can pervert the gospel. I think it's 2 Corinthians 2 and 17. I think it's the last verse there. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. So we've got people out there corrupting the Word of God, perverting the gospel of Christ. And who's going to say anything about it? Who is going to say anything about it? In my judgment, that's the job of a Christian. A preacher? Oh, yeah, that's the job of a Christian. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He's going to be lost, destroyed, damned. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So you don't teach another gospel. You know what the other gospel was? Read chapter 5. They were trying to bring in the law of Moses with a new covenant. Yeah. They say, nah, that's good. You go ahead and be baptized into Christ, but you've got to be circumcised like the old law of Moses. You're not circumcised, well, you can't be right in the sight of God. Well, we have all kinds of religious groups that bring every kind of thing you think about from the Old Testament law, and they bring it into the doctrine of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The word prove means a test. They've got a test for gold, okay? There's a test for it. You can determine whether or not it's really gold. Well, how do you prove all things, hold fast that which is good? How do you do that? The apostles' doctrine. You got the Word of God. Rightly divide, Old and New Testament. You study the Bible. That's how you prove all things. And we end with this point. Besides our invitation, you can't be on both sides. This is what I find in the church many times among brethren. And we know it's in the world. You get in the political world, watching television, a little bit of news tonight or tomorrow, and there are people who want to get both sides. They want to cover themselves. They will get one foot on one side and another foot on the other side. It's like the Indians talk about, they have a forked tongue. You can't do that. Jesus ended that. He said, you can't do that. He said, no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6 and 24. You're going to either hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. You have to make a decision. Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and that broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there go be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a narrow way. If you think about that, it was a narrow way back in Noah's day, wasn't it? I would even use the expression as very narrow. 8 souls were saved. So you, and more could have been saved. But they didn't have faith. They didn't love God. They didn't follow God. If the whole world rejected God, would you reject God? If the church became, if they apostatized from the truth, would you reject the truth? If a major part of the church went into error, would you? Christians don't, they don't abandon the truth. There's a narrow way, according to Matthew 7. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and 2, he says it's the way of truth. He dropped down to verse 15, he calls it the right way. You get to verse 21, it's the way of righteousness. And in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8, it's the way of holiness. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and this straight way, narrow way that's in the Bible. It's in the book. And at times we have to confront people in error. We should all feel compelled to do that at times. We don't want to offend people if possible. But Matthew 15, it may not be avoided at times. It cannot be sometimes avoided. If you're not a child of God, you've never been washed by the blood, saved by God's grace and His mercy. In Titus chapter 3, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Not by works of our righteousness. The Son of God died for us. He is the one that's called righteous in 1 John chapter 2. He is the only one absolutely righteous down here that lived on this earth. And if you are not saved, it's time for you to believe the gospel. It's time for you to repent of your sins. If you've never confessed your faith in Him, it's time to do that. If you've not been scripturally baptized, you need to do that and then be faithful even unto death. If you have wandered astray and need to come home to the Lord. Come home tonight as we stand and sing.